We have in front of us a text that describes the sending out of the 72 that Jesus chose to send out to be messengers of the news of salvation. And in this context, these 72 were sent out to be ministers, to be the pastors, so to speak. Well, I guess they wouldn't have called them pastors, but the messengers, to take the message to all the little towns around that area. This was in the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And as they went, they were supposed to take the invitation. Somebody would come from the town and would say, "You can stay with us." This was a very common thing in those days, because we're even told in the Bible that some of the women of the homes would have an extra room, kind of like a spare bedroom, where they would invite the messenger to come and rest there and to stay there. It's interesting that there are some little rules given here. If you read carefully through that text, you will see on the back of your worship folder that there were some rules. It said, be agreeable to whatever they serve you. In other words, whatever is being eaten that day should be sufficient for you. And it says, don't go home to home trying to shop for a better place to stay. I thought that was rather interesting, and I looked up some early literature, not from the Bible, but from that time period, and they had a little rule of thumb. If you were going to go out and take the message about Jesus to these towns, you were supposed to only stay in one town 3 days. They kind of figured, now it doesn't refer to that here in the Bible, but that's the way they did it back in those days, and they figured if you were going to stay more than 3 days, you should get a job, because others are going to say, well, he's kind of sponging off of us, eating our food and sleeping in our homes. Why doesn't he get a job? Why doesn't he do something? And so there was kind of a rule of thumb. You would move on after 3 days to a different town. And they assumed that somewhere along the line you're going to run into a town that doesn't want to hear you. And it says if you run into that situation, go to the center of the town where everyone can see you, take your sandals and stomp them in the dust a little bit, get some dust on your sandals from the street, and then shake it off at them. In other words, say it was a curse. It was saying, if you don't want to hear what I have to say to you, then so be it. You will be the worse for it. Shake the dust off your feet and move to the next town where they will receive you and want to hear what you have to say. So there's all kinds of little rules like this that they followed as they went out in the name of Jesus. Now, actually, we could talk a little bit about how they went out, why it was 72. The early transcripts say that at that time in the history of the world, they felt there were 72 countries in the world. And so they were trying to indicate, take the message everywhere to all 72 of these countries and make sure that nobody is left out. Go to every village. Make sure everyone has the opportunity to hear. You know, there's some marvelous lessons in this text all about going out in the name of Jesus, how we should conduct ourselves. We are not to take with us our wallet. You notice that? Leave your money bags at home. Don't have in the back of your mind that, well, I'll get a motel at the end of the day or somehow I'll take care of myself. That wasn't to be the case. You're supposed to be invited in by somebody and receive their hospitality. So they had all these rules. Do not take a suitcase with you. Do not take a lot of clothes along. You aren't to be hindered by anything. And in one of the texts that I was reading, it says that the idea behind that was that if you started to take along possessions, pretty soon those possessions would hinder you. It's true to this day. If you have a lot of things, pretty soon all those things begin to control you. You have to protect them. You have to guard them. You have to take care of them. Whatever it is that is hindering you from getting the message out ought to be eliminated. Simply go, speak the message. When you're through, go to the next town, speak the message again. You know, the church could take a lot of lessons from all this, couldn't they, in terms of what the church has become today in comparison to what it was way back in New Testament days. But I want to spend the rest of the time that we have this morning on something very serious in this text that I'm sure you can see for yourself, but I want to expand a little bit more in detail because it's a serious challenge to the church. And it names two towns here, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Don't confuse that with Bethesda. It's a totally different place. This is Bethsaida. Now, these are two little towns only several miles apart from each other. Very, very short distance, easily walked. And this is on the northern shore of Galilee. Now, we also know about two towns quite a ways from here, over 100 miles from here, south. At the south end of the Dead Sea, there were two cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we are told in the Bible that during this time frame of civilization, Sodom and Gomorrah were excessively evil. And it tells us in the Bible what the evil was. It was homosexuality. I think this is a sizable lesson for the Christian church today because God destroyed those two cities because of homosexuality. It was immorality, away from God, not what God wanted at all, and God finally rained down on them. It was a volcano that exploded, and the way they put it in the literature was, it rained down fire. Well, that was volcanic ash, and it burned those cities to a crisp, and they were destroyed. They haven't been found yet, and this is 2,000 years later. They think they're at the bottom of the Dead Sea, and that's probably a pretty good guess. I've been down in that area of the country numerous times, and it's filled with volcanic ash. And they call that basalt. It's a black kind of earth. It's lava. And now, the reason these two cities are mentioned here is that Bethsaida and Chorazin, and those are two little towns, even though they're very close there. I'd been to the Holy Land 8 or 9 times, had never seen them, even though they were only several miles away. You always have an agenda. You're always moving to get to another place. But recently, I've been there. I've been to Chorazin and Bethsaida. Now, these are two towns named here specifically in which Christ condemns them and judges them and says they will be destroyed because they're not going to accept the message of his forgiveness and his salvation. Now, this is really a thing to watch very closely because even though he says they will be destroyed, he speaks of them as not being as bad or as destructive in hell where they will be because they've rejected the news of salvation. They will not be as, what's the word? They will not receive the terrifying punishment. They will receive a terrifying punishment not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. I've probably tangled that up so that you don't even realize what I just said. Let me try it over again. Sodom and Gomorrah did not have the opportunity that Chorazin and Bethsaida had. And therefore, Sodom and Gomorrah will not be destroyed in hell as much as Bethsaida and Chorazin. Because Bethsaida and Chorazin had dozens of opportunities. This is where Jesus had his ministry, right there in Capernaum. They had a chance to hear him every day, probably. And they had a chance to hear his sermons. They had a chance to see him raise the dead. They had a chance to hear him preach and teach and heal. They had numerous opportunities and still rejected him. The point being, they had so many opportunities and still rejected. They will receive a stronger curse in hell than those who did not have that many opportunities. So there are degrees of punishment in hell. You all know there are degrees of glory in heaven. The Bible says some will shine like the stars, some like the sun, some like the moon, and so on. There will be degrees of glory in heaven. That's a tough thing to preach about, because the minute you start preaching about that, our sinful nature says, oh, I hope I'm really shining bright in heaven. I hope everyone will see that I'm such a good child of God. And of course, it's just the opposite. The Bible tells us those whom God will glorify are the humble and the simple, the diligent ones that serve God. If you can think, for instance, of a great preacher and teacher, those won't be the ones who will be glorified, because they've had so many opportunities, so many privileges, so many blessings of God. God expects great things from them. It'll be Grandma Schwartz. It'll be some older lady that has a son and a daughter that are unbelievers, and they're raising their children like weeds, and Grandma takes them, puts them on her knee, and teaches them about Jesus. Those will be the unsung heroes, the martyrs that die every day right now around the world because they are Christians. Those will be the people that will receive great glory in heaven. Now, to get back to the persecution in hell, everyone in hell will be damned. It will be permanent. It will be physical. It will be psychological. I'm convinced that the judgment in hell, although it's going to be terrifying physically, it speaks of fire and torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth, it will be quite serious, and it will be eternal without end, dying but never being able to be dead, dying and dying and dying eternally. That's what hell will be. And don't accept, you know, some stupid people make statements like this. Well, if I'm in hell, I'll have a lot of company. You know, so that's going to make them feel a little better. Their friends will be there too. Well, that's not at all true. There will be numerous people in hell, that's for sure. Hell will be full. More people in hell than those in heaven, that's for sure. The broad path which everyone is walking on leads to hell, the Bible says. It's that little path that you have to find through Jesus Christ that leads to heaven. And so there will be many people in hell, but it's not going to be a situation where you're going to say, well, my friends are here. You won't have friends in hell. Because, you see, that's a positive. There will be no positives in hell. Total judgment, total fear, total despair, total disappointment. I've seen many hospital wards where you can have people dying right next to each other, beds 2 feet apart. I've seen some hospital wards where you have 30 or 40 people all dying on the same ward. Let me tell you, if someone's dying of a dread disease here, they're not made happy because 2 feet away from them, someone else is dying. That's a ridiculous concept. There won't be any joy in hell. Total, total despair. The primary curse of hell will be psychological. No hope. No hope. Never a chance to ever escape. It will be total despair. And knowing you missed the boat and the boat isn't coming back. It's just frightening to even consider the despair that's going to be in hell. And what Jesus is saying is that there will be degrees of suffering. Sodom and Gomorrah will have plenty of suffering, plenty of destruction in hell. But Bethsaida and Chorazin, because they had so many dozens of opportunities, so many opportunities to see and believe in Jesus because he was right there among them. If Sodom and Gomorrah had had those opportunities, Jesus says in this text, they would have repented. They would have come to faith if they had had that many opportunities. Therefore, their punishment will not be severe as these who had all these opportunities and still rejected him. Now, there's a lesson in this for us today. Recently, here at Our Shepherd, we had contacts with a family who have been members here in the past and have been gone from this area for quite a number of months because of the dying of a father in the family. Slow death, slow death, slow death, month after month after month. So the daughters, the sons, the relatives, everybody trying to talk to him about Jesus. No, don't want to hear it. He would get up, try to avoid an argument, and walk out of the room. They had tried for years, and he would not accept Jesus Christ. Didn't want to hear about it. Now he's dying. What does the family do? How can they live with this fact? He's dying. He's going to be dead soon, and he hasn't believed in Jesus Christ. One day before he died, and they had already summoned all the children. They had asked them to come home. Your father is going to be dead in several days. They were all coming home for the funeral. And one day before he died, his barber came to see him. His barber. And the barber asked him, "Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Has he forgiven your sins?" And he, of course, said, "No, I don't." And the barber made a witness to him, told him about Jesus. "I want you to know about Jesus, what he offers you. He will take your sins away. He will give you eternal life." And during that witness, the Holy Spirit moved within his heart, and he accepted Jesus Christ, one day before he died. And after all these years and multiple opportunities to hear about Jesus from his own family, he now accepted Jesus. And his son came home the next day, and when he walked into the room where his father was, first thing his father said to him, "Son, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior yesterday." Well, you can imagine the joy and the thankfulness in the hearts of that family that their dad had finally become a child of God, and that following day he died. Now, I want to illustrate with that illustration. By the way, God is using that. There was a family that knew this family here at Our Shepherd. Been trying to get one of their relatives to come to church for quite a while, totally refusing. But he saw what happened within the family and within the friends of the family, and he has now, last week, decided to become a Christian himself and took that warning and said, "Hey, wait a minute, you know, I better get right with the Lord too and have my life taken care of." So I simply want to point out to you, if you have a situation like this where you've tried to witness to someone over and over and over again and they reject and reject and reject, it's going to be unbelievably serious. And the judgment of God against such people is going to be horrendous because they're refusing the gift of salvation. Yes, the unbelievers will still go to hell, even if they've never had a chance to hear the good news, which is why we're on the radio and why we're broadcasting the news of salvation all over the world, so that people will have an opportunity to be saved. We don't want anyone to go to hell. And so, let it be a reminder again to us this morning. We're to be like the 72, going out. If someone refuses you, he says, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Try again another time. Things change in people's lives. Maybe they've had a life-changing moment since the last time you talked to them a year or two ago, and maybe the next time they'll listen to you. Never give up. Keep trying. If they're still alive, there's a hope. But watch very carefully if someone is rejecting, because that's deadly serious. Try within a relationship or within friends to get someone else to witness or to get someone else to join you in witnessing and prayer, that they won't have to spend eternity in hell. Amen.